John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15 through to 24. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me."
Loving Father, would you be with us now by your word, in your words, and would you speak to our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in the last few hours of Jesus' earthly life in an upper room in Jerusalem during the Passover festival. The Jewish religious authorities are out to get him. They've decided already what they're going to do with Jesus. They're going to arrest him, try him, and kill him. And the wheels are already in motion. Judas Iscariot has gone out to betray him into their hands. And within hours, he will be hanging dead on a cross. And yet, perhaps the surprising thing is that Jesus knows what's about to happen. He's spoken of it many times in advance. In fact, as we've read through John's Gospel, we've seen that he's in full control. And in this upper room, he's preparing his disciples for his imminent departure. He's getting them ready for life without him. He wants them to understand that they haven't been abandoned. Now, his going is for their benefit. He's going to prepare a place for them in heaven. And this passage that we're looking at this morning is the first of a series of passages about a wonderful gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he will send to them from heaven. And we'll see in the coming weeks that Jesus has much to say about the Holy Spirit. This is just a start. And what he says may seem quite heavy at points, but as we read it together, we need to remember that Jesus is preparing his disciples for life without him. What he has to say would have been a great encouragement to them And it should be a great encouragement to us too, as we go on living in the world today without Jesus physically present. Well, he begins by promising another counselor, the first of the headings that I've put into the service sheet on page 3, if that's helpful. And please look down at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus wants to reassure his disciples that he won't leave them on their own. Now, they've left everything to follow him. For 3 years, they've gone with him everywhere he's gone. He's been their teacher, their leader, their best friend. And he wants them to know that he won't leave them on their own. So what's he going to do? He's going to send them another counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. Well, notice that this is a person that Jesus is speaking about. In verse 17, he uses personal pronouns to speak of him. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Him, he. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force or power. He's a person. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told that he speaks and wills and acts. He teaches and testifies. He can be grieved. And he's a counselor. Well, as we read that, we might think of leather couches and therapy, which isn't terribly helpful. Other translations use different words, advocate or helper or comforter. In the original language, the word is paraclete, which literally means someone who's called alongside, a helping presence. Someone who'd be with you as your right-hand man, spurring you on. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you another counselor, another right-hand man. Now, I've been that paraclete. I've been alongside you, spurring you on as you've sought to live for me. And I'm going to send you another counselor, another helper, supporter, paraclete. Who will come in my place, who will be with you permanently, never to be taken away. Or we might think of it in tennis terms. And it won't be long now before Wimbledon is upon us again. And one of the great things about tennis is that it's one against one, head to head, one man or woman against another. But if you watch someone like Andy Murray or Novak Djokovic, you'll see that whilst they're one-to-one on the tennis court, they're always looking up into the stands to their coach. In between points, as each one comes and goes, they're looking up to their coach, always conscious of their presence there alongside them. And their coach is there encouraging them and spurring them on and urging them on, perhaps giving some advice and guidance. And it's as if the Holy Spirit is the coach who's alongside, urging us on, guiding us, strengthening us, supporting us as we seek to live the Christian life. What an encouragement that is. It's a wonderful promise, not only for those first disciples, but for all believers. See, we're not alone. And we couldn't hope to live for Jesus in the world if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit alongside us, So what an encouragement that is, to know that he is with us day by day, hour by hour, helping us and spurring us on. But Jesus has more to say. He promises that he will not leave his disciples as orphans. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Well, it's easy to see how the disciples might feel like orphans when Jesus was gone, how they might feel abandoned and afraid. We can well understand their sense of helplessness once their master and friend was gone, like a child without a parent. But Jesus says to them, I'm not going for long. I'm coming to you. What does he mean when he says that? Well, it could be that he's referring to his second coming at the end of time. Now, he's spoken about that already in verse 3. He told the disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, and that he's coming back to take them to be with him. He was referring to his second coming. But 2,000 years have passed since then. We're still waiting for him to return. Well, that hardly seems to be what he was promising here when he said that he wouldn't leave his followers as orphans. He could be talking about his appearances to his first disciples after the resurrection. Now, he died and rose again, and then sure enough, he appeared to them for a little while before returning to heaven. Well, that could be it. In fact, I'm sure that it is part of it. But even his resurrection appearances don't seem to fully satisfy his promise not to leave them as orphans. Jesus seems to be promising something more permanent. But in context, it seems much more likely that Jesus is speaking here of the coming of the Holy Spirit, this other counselor who would be with his disciples forever. And if that's the case, which I think it probably is, then notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying that when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the hearts of his followers, it's as though he himself is taking up residence in them. And if there's any doubt about that, then he states it plainly in verse 23. See what he says. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You see, just as God had been present with the disciples through Jesus for 3 years of his earthly ministry, so now God the Father and God the Son would continue to be present with his disciples through the Holy Spirit forever. That's why elsewhere in the New Testament the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus, as well as the Spirit of God. It's breathtaking. The Spirit is a person, and he is fully divine, so that when he is present, the Father and the Son are both present also. Now, I can't pretend to understand how that can be. This is mind-boggling stuff. Yet the clear testimony of the Bible is that God exists in three persons who are one. Not three gods, one God in three persons, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying to his first disciples, I'm not leaving you for long. I'm not going to abandon you as orphans. My death will be but a brief interruption in our friendship. And by my Spirit, I will come to you to be with you forever. in one sense, we Christians believe in the real absence of Jesus. Now, he really has gone. He's now in heaven at the Father's right hand. Yet we also believe in the real presence of Jesus. He really is here now. Not in the bread and wine of communion, as some think, but by his Spirit in our hearts. And notice that the presence of his Spirit should be something that we experience. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Well, if the coming of the Spirit isn't something to be experienced, then that promise that his first disciples wouldn't feel like orphans is an empty one. See what he says in verse 19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You will realize it. Jesus is speaking to men who know him. They've just spent 3 whole years with him. They've seen everything he said and done. And he's speaking of a future day when the Spirit would come. And he's saying that on that day when the Spirit comes, they would have a very real sense that he was there with them once again. His presence with them would be invisible. The world wouldn't see him. But for those first disciples, having the Spirit in them would feel similar enough to having Jesus physically present that they would recognize that he was with them once again. His invisible presence by his Spirit would in some way remind them of his physical presence. And I take it that that is still the case today, 2,000 years later, that the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell and to work invisibly in the life of his disciples. And that his work in us will resemble the work of the Lord Jesus when he was physically present on earth. So in my idle moments, I sometimes wonder what it would be like if I were able to climb into a time machine and to go back in time and be with Jesus. If I could get in the TARDIS with Doctor Who or something like that and go back 2,000 years and be with Jesus, what would that be like? What would it be like to be there 2,000 years ago and to see him and hear him and be with him? I think the answer that we get from this passage here is that it would feel pretty much the same as it feels to have his Spirit with us today. So I think of the people Jesus met in John's Gospel. And of my own experience in coming to follow him as the Spirit worked in me. I think of Nathanael in chapter 1, who found that Jesus knew all about him before they'd even been introduced. Or the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, who discovered that Jesus knew about her 5 broken marriages and her adulterous affair, even though she tried to keep them secret. And then I think of my own experience. And how I came to realize that Jesus knows me better than I know myself as I read his words in the Bible. I think of how discomforting people found it to be with Jesus at times. And how he confronted them with their sin. I like the religious leaders in chapter 5 and Jesus' startling words to them. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. And I remember how discomforting it was when I first came to recognize my own sin as my eyes were open to it. And then I think of people's joy as they realize that Jesus could deal with their sin and give them new life, real life. Like Peter in chapter 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? He said. You have the words of eternal life. And I remember my joy as I came to realize that to know Jesus is to know forgiveness for sin and to receive new life in his name. I think of people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who were assured of Jesus' love for them, and how I came to know with confidence that he loved me just the same. In fact, so much that he even laid down his life for me. Now think of how people's lives were changed when they met Jesus, like the man born blind who was healed, and how my life has changed since I was brought to know him as my Lord and Saviour. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's as if the Lord Jesus, who we meet in the pages of the Bible, is still invisibly present with us and working in our lives, just as he did in the lives of others when he was physically present on earth. And the wonderful thing is that Christians around the world would say the same thing. They have that same experience of Jesus Christ working in them by his Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't Jesus. He has come in the place of Jesus while he is physically absent. Yet when he takes up residence in our hearts, it's as though Jesus himself is with us, which he is. He hasn't left us as orphans. He's with us now by his Spirit. So who, finally, is this gift of the Holy Spirit for? Well, we begin to see the answer when we notice that this teaching about the coming of the Holy Spirit is bracketed by two statements about love and obedience. Verse 15 that we started with, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Well, those words are actually a wonderful description of a Christian. Now, Jesus is describing here a relationship. Now, he's not laying out conditions as if we somehow need to meet these conditions in order to receive the Holy Spirit as a reward. Now, he's not saying that the Holy Spirit is a reward for obedience. Rather, he's describing the relationship that all Christians enjoy with God. It's an intimate relationship that's characterized by love. And it's within that loving relationship or friendship that obedience takes place and that the Holy Spirit is given. Now, to obey Jesus is to live by his teaching and to trust him as our King, as the Son of God. You and I can't have a friendship with him except as the Son of God. And that means that we'll show our love for him in our obedience to him. Of course, we have to admit that our obedience is weak and feeble. We don't obey him as we should. But wonderfully, as we seek to obey him, he makes himself present with us by his Spirit to help us and guide us and urge us on. He says the same thing when he answers Judas's question, not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas, who is another of his disciples. Judas wants to know why Jesus' coming is going to be unseen by the world and invisible, why it won't be a big, global, unmistakable event. Now, of course, there will be a time for that, when Jesus returns to wrap up history. But for the moment, Jesus replies to Judas once again in terms of love and obedience. Verse 22. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Who is the Spirit for? The answer's there in a single word. Do you see it? It's that word. Anyone. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The gift of the Spirit is for all who come to Jesus and love him and trust him and obey him. In other words, it's for all real Christians. If you're not yet a Christian, that word, anyone, is an invitation to you to come and put your trust in Jesus and know his presence with you by his Spirit. God's home is not a building. This building that we're in isn't God's home. He makes his home in people, you and me. Now, for sure, one day we'll be with him in his heavenly home. And Jesus has gone there to prepare a place for us. But in the meantime, while we wait wonderfully, God the Father and God the Son come and make their home in the believer's heart by God the Spirit. He is another counselor, another helping presence with us. If you're a Christian here this morning, wherever you are this week, whatever you're doing, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you by his Spirit. He hasn't left us as orphans, whether at home or at work, in our friendships and in our marriages, in good health or bad. The Spirit is alongside us as our helper, our encourager, our coach, urging us on to live for Jesus, to obey him in every situation, and to bring him glory. Our right response is to praise God, surely, for his kindness to us in giving us his Spirit, and to ask for his help as we seek to live obediently to Jesus in the world. So let's pray now and ask for his help. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us in sending your Spirit to dwell in our hearts. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you haven't left us as orphans, but have made your home in us. Please help us to live each day in obedience to you, trusting in all your promises, and so bringing you glory. Amen.